How many runners do we have here? People that actually enjoy running. No, Steve runs several miles a day, actually. Maybe you didn't know that. You are now the subject of people being impressed, Steve. So, is Steve the only runner we've got? Looks like it. Wow. Okay. I don't know what that really says about all of us, but it is what it is. In October of 2019, a Kenyan runner by the name of Eliud Kipchoge, and I probably butchered that, my apologies to this man if I did so, but he ran a 1:59 marathon, as in 1 hour and 59 minute marathon, just under 2 hours. A marathon is 26.2 miles, and he ran that in that time. That's the equivalent of running 100 meter sprints in just over 17 seconds, 422 times in a row. I mean, I don't even know how to process that. If I tried to run a marathon, it wouldn't be under 2 hours. It might be under 2 weeks, maybe, you know. And they'd have to pick me up off the ground. That's just incredible. And so when he achieved this, of course, the question is, how did you do this? How were you able to do this? And his answer was focus, focus, and more focus in everything. He said he had to focus on what he ate and what he didn't. He had to focus on his sleeping and sleeping the right amount of time at certain points in the day. And he had to focus, of course, on his training. He had to focus on what he was wearing and had to focus on the elements. And the thing he had to focus on the most was the goal, finishing the race. He had to tune everything else out, he said. There were, of course, people on either side watching and cheering him on, and you know, and there was the loudness of all that. It was raining the day that he was running, and he had to tune that out. And so focus leading up to the race and focus during the race. He had to focus on his breathing. He had to focus on his pace, the rhythm of his running. But more than anything, he had to focus on the end result, the goal, finishing the race. And I think that that's a pretty fitting connection to what we're going to be focusing on today as we continue on in our series, Savoring the Son. We're going to be focusing on the fact that Jesus, the Son that we are to savor, needs to be our focus, that he is our focus, and he should be. He must be our focus, Christian. Nothing else compared to him needs to occupy our chief focus. So we're going to look at that today, the fact that Jesus is to be our focus, and we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be in verses 1 through 3. So I invite you to look at that with me, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation, so you can follow along with that or whatever translation you have available to you. It should be pretty easy to follow. ESV, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and here's verse 1. And the writer says this, therefore, that is a clue that we need to look back. Whenever you see therefore, it's what is this following? What is this pointing to? What is this a result of? And so in this case, this is pointing back to chapter 11, which is the great Hall of Faith chapter, where the writer gives example after example of the heroes of the faith that have gone before, that were faithful to live for God, to achieve great things for God and for his kingdom, that ran the race of faith well. And it's as if we're walking through this great hall and we're seeing on either side all these great examples of men and women of faith. And so he's alluding to that. He's saying because of all that they achieved and because of the legacy that they have left for us that we are now in, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, referring to all those people, those great men and women of faith, the hall of faith that we're walking down through. Because that's true, let us also, just as they did, let us also lay aside every weight. And I'll stop there for a second because that's important. Let us also lay aside every weight. The author is saying they ran a race of faith like we are running. And they laid aside all these extra weights, all these things that would weigh them down and burden them. They laid those things aside so that they would be free to live for God, that they would be able to run well the race of faith that they were in. So he's saying, let's follow their example. Let's also lay aside every weight. Now, we know that the Olympics are going on, and before long, there will be the track and field events and all the runners. And you'll notice that they all are wearing very, very loose-fitting clothing, nothing that's heavy or weighing them down. They're not wrapped up, and that's because they need to shed as much weight as possible. They can't have anything dragging them. They need the air to move freely and swiftly around them and to propel them forward. And they also are very careful about their physical weight. They make sure they only eat so much of certain things so that they are at the right weight level to be able to run the way they need to run. And the original Olympic runners, when the games first began, you know, long, long time ago in ancient Greece, they really were careful to shed any excess weight, and so much so that they actually ran naked. Yeah, I'm very thankful that that's not the case today. But they did. They would shed all of their clothing before they ran to be able to run freely, to be able to run unhindered, no extra weight. And so the runners today, they're, you know, a little bit better than that, thankfully, but they are still pretty stripped out. I mean, because they don't want anything dragging on them. And so the original audience would have immediately understood that connection with what the writer said there. What he's really talking to the original readers about, and remember, this is a spiritual race that he's talking about. And so what he was alluding to by mentioning laying aside every weight, he's really talking about distractions in the Christian life, distractions that keep you from running the race of faith well. For the original audience, that would have been the struggle with clinging to the law. That's what the writer of Hebrews has been stressing throughout this whole letter. He's been reminding them of the superiority of Christ. He's saying, don't go back to the law. Don't rely on the law. Don't depend on the law. It can't give you what you need. The Old Testament prophets that we started off looking at as we began this study, the Old Testament prophets, they were great and they were honorable, but they weren't the superior revelation that Jesus is. He's far superior than any prophet. Then he went on, he said, he's far superior than any of the priests. He's far superior than the sacrifices that were done. He's far superior than the tabernacle or the temple, because he gives us complete access to the Father himself. So it's all of this emphasis on the superiority, the exaltation, the uniqueness, the unparalleled vastness of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, don't be distracted by the law and going back to the law. It had its purpose and it had its role, but it was all to point you to the superior Son. Savor him. And so what he's saying here is, be mindful of the distractions that are around you and lay them aside. Get rid of them. Shed them. Throw them down. Now, I don't know what shoes you're all wearing today, but I hope they're sturdy, because I'm about to step on some toes. Mine included, okay? Mine included. For us, some of those distractions might be in the form of entertainment. Uh-oh, there's the first toe step, right? Ouch. Entertainment. Yeah, we love our entertainment. And I'm right there with you. Maybe for some of you, that's not a big deal. Maybe you don't struggle with the distraction of entertainment. You know, watching something on TV, watching a movie. You know, your Netflix queue sits idle, maybe. But for others of us, entertainment is kind of a release. It's a stress release. Like, you know, you want to kind of not think for a while after thinking a lot. And so you put something on, and it's just kind of good to decompress with. And there's nothing wrong with that. See, this line here about the weight, lay aside every weight, that doesn't necessarily mean these are bad things. We'll get to the obvious bad things in just a second. But for now, this mention of every weight, that doesn't mean evil, terrible, awful things. This isn't necessarily sinful, harmful things. These are things that can be neutral, or things that can even be good things that can still end up being distractions that drag us down, that keep us from being focused on that goal that we need to be focused on, or keep us from being focused on running well. So entertainment, it can be a good thing. It can be a neutral thing. It can be okay. There's nothing necessarily intrinsically wrong with watching something on TV or watching a movie. You have to be careful with what you're watching, and that enters into the equation. Like, what is it that I'm watching? What is the content? What is the message? So you do have to be careful and discerning, but the act itself, that's okay to do, so long as it doesn't become an occupying thing. So long as you don't go too far with that. So long as that doesn't eat up too much of your time or your focus. So much so that it doesn't become something you're obsessed with, or that other things go by the wayside. So it doesn't become something that rules your heart or your mind. Something that you rule, that you don't let rule you. Entertainment. That can also include, you know, sports. Sports are a good thing. Sports are great. I love sports. Sports are good for you. They teach you good lessons. But if we're not careful, we can get addicted to sports and obsessed about sports, and we let sports become our God and rule every aspect of our being. And it's easy to do, especially during certain seasons. You know, we're getting ready to gear up for football, for college football and pro football. And man, talk about an idol. Especially for the American culture, that's one of them. So that's one distraction. Here's another one. Here's the second toe that you're getting ready to feel some soreness with. How about social media? Uh-oh. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know all the other ones. I was a big Facebook person for a long time. I was on there all the time, and I got to the point where I just couldn't do it anymore. And I'm not trying to, like, guilt you into that and say, be like me, get off Facebook. That's up to you and God, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just saying, for me, it no longer was viable. It was affecting my mind. It was causing my heart to, you know, to have some bitterness, and it was robbing me of peace, and it was sucking all of my time, and that's what it can do. I mean, how many times have you said this, I know, in your mind, you know, not necessarily vocalized it, how many times have you said something like, self, I know that you need to be in God's Word. You need to be setting aside some quiet time. You need to have some devotional time. And you know you need to, and you've heard people like me tell you that you need to, and you know it should be a priority, and you want to do that. But how many times has your answer for why you haven't been doing that been, oh, I just don't seem to have enough time in the day? But you make sure that as soon as you wake up, the first thing you look at is the Facebook feed, right? Or the Twitter feed. Or the latest Instagram post. Or that maybe that's the last thing you look at night. And all this stuff has happened between the morning and the night, and you've gone through an entire day and you haven't opened up God's Word. But you've been on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram how many times during that day? It's a distraction. Facebook can be good. It can give you an access to you talking to people that you haven't talked to in a while, or that you need to talk to, and you find out maybe some things that are going on in their lives that you can translate into prayer for them. I mean, it has some benefit. It's not like it's altogether bad, and it's like so many things in life. It's what you make of it. It's what you do with it, right? But it can be a very real distraction. Then there's even the obvious good things, the really good things, like work. Work's a good thing. We all need to work. We need a good, strong work ethic, now more than ever, because there's a lack in work ethic, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? In society and culture, there's a huge lack in work ethic. We need good work ethic. We need workers, reliable, hard workers. And that's a good thing to do. But if we're not careful, our work can become the main thing. And we can become obsessed with it. And we can make it an idol. And we can take a good thing and make it a God thing. And then it's a bad thing. Even things like ministry. I mean, I am a vocational minister. I am a full-time pastor. And that's a good thing. But if I'm not careful, I can take that good calling that I have and my very important, very noble job, and I can make it a distraction in my life that even can distract me from God Himself. It's incredible what we can do. We are able to take good things and be so distracted by them that they become hindrances and bad things. So ministry or church attendance. I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad that you've decided that church attendance is important. But if you're not careful, even church attendance can distract you from God Himself, because it becomes this ritual, it becomes this routine, it becomes this thing you do, this legalistic thing, rather than it being an avenue for you to grow in the relational aspect of you and God. So, distractions. Here, let me give you an example, a real good example of the whole concept here that we're looking at and that I'm trying to convey, and that I believe the writer was trying to convey by mentioning this laying aside of every weight. There's a great story, I love it, in the Gospels, and it's in Luke 10, and it's when Jesus, he goes to Bethany, and he goes to the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and he's there, and all these people are around him, and Mary is just sitting at his feet listening. She's just soaking up everything he's saying. She is just saturated by what Jesus is teaching and communicating, soaking it up. Martha is in the kitchen slaving away, making all the food for the guests. She's the hostess, and she's working hard at her hospitality, you know, and she's running in and out. Things are clanging, pots and pans are banging, and there's stuff to get out of the oven, and wondering if people have still enough to drink and enough to eat, and who has what they need, and are all the needs being met, and she's stressed out. And finally, she just has enough, and she says, "Lord, will you please talk to my good-for-nothing sister and have her give me a hand here? I mean, I'm slaving away," and she's just sitting there. And I love Jesus' reply. He says, and it's in a very loving, I mean, the tone is loving. It's not critical or harsh. It's loving and tender. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." See, it wasn't a bad thing that Martha was busy serving people. That was a good thing. She was using her gifts and her talents to serve and host. It was hospitality, which is actually something we're all called to pursue and to have. She was doing a good thing, but she was so distracted with the busyness of the work, she was distracted from Jesus Himself. Mary was focused on Jesus. And so that's what Jesus was saying. He choose the best thing. I'm the best thing. Choose me over all the other things. Don't let these things crowd me out of your heart. Don't let these other things distract you from me. And that would be what we need to hear as well today, I believe. There are some really good things that we have access to. Technology, that we have is amazing. What we can do with technology today in terms of furthering the kingdom and having more access to God's word and being more saturated by the gospel and kingdom things, it's incredible. But the technology that we can use for good can very much be a real dangerous distraction. Wouldn't you agree with that? So it's this concept of taking what can be a good thing, but that could possibly be a weight, and if it is a weight that's holding us back, we get rid of it. And so the question, or a question that we need to get in the habit of asking, here's the question for you, church. This is a question we all need to get in the habit of asking. It's not, is this sin? I mean, I'm not saying don't ever ask that. We need to ask that. But in addition to asking, is this thing sin? We need to ask this question, is this a hindrance or a help? In other words, is this thing, this activity, this hobby, this area of focus, this person in my life, is this holding me back in my race of faith, or is this helping me to go forward? See, we're used to asking, is this sin? We're not so used to asking, is this a hindrance or a help? We kind of stop short at the sin, but maybe it's not always just about the sin, is what I'm trying to say. It's about what is there that's a distraction in my life. And it can be a good thing. But if it's keeping me from running the race effectively, from running the way I should, if it's keeping me from being exclusively or superior in my focus on Christ, then it's something that's a weight holding me back and I need to let it go. Does this hold me back, or is this actually helping me to go forward? So let me make it really personal for you. Is there a specific weight this morning in your life that you need to lay aside? Is there a specific weight that you need to lay aside? That's something that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. And I would invite you to ask him that. Holy Spirit, I want to run unhindered. I want to run well. I want to run to the maximum of my ability. I want to be as effective as I can in this race called the Christian life. Please reveal to me if there's any distraction that is a weight around my feet or on my shoulders that I just don't need to bear, that's holding me back. Reveal that to me and help me get rid of that. That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our prayer. Now, with all that being said, let's look at the rest of verse 1. So we stopped with, let us also lay aside every weight. Now the rest of the verse, and sin. See, there it is. I told you we'd get to the sin part. Let us lay aside every weight, not necessarily sin, that's separate from sin, and sin, which clings so closely. We definitely know that sin does that. It takes root. It sits up in our hearts and in our minds, and it gets its claws in, and it just digs down deep in like roots down in us. So that is definitely something we need to avoid. And your struggle with sin might be different from my struggle with sin, and your temptation to sin might be different, but here's what's true of all of us. Here's what's the same. We need to eliminate and root out any aspect of sin in our life, because we will never be able to run effectively or to run well or to persevere in our race if we're bogged down by sin. I mean, it's one thing, it's bad enough to have weight around us that we don't need to carry. We need to jettison that, but we absolutely need to be rid of any sin. And that's an ongoing thing. That's constant. That's every moment of every day. We've got to just keep rooting out this sin and that sin. And we never will be completely done with that until we are done with our race. We'll never be completely absent of that pervasive presence of sin until we're actually finished with the race and we're out of this life. And that day is coming. And it's already given to us. If you're in Christ, that's a done deal. But you're on this side of that. Like the finish line's over here, you're still on this side. You're running. And while you're running towards that finish line, that completion of 100% sanctification, until you reach that mark, you're going to have to struggle with sin, and you're going to have to keep rooting it out of your life. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin, that's obvious, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. With endurance, the race that is set before us. A couple things I want to point out to you here. The fact that the writer here is saying that we need to run with endurance, that's the race we need to run, that lets us know something about the race. And that lets us know that this race, the Christian race, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. You don't have to endure running in a sprint. It's over pretty quickly. That's why they call it a dash. You run really, really fast for a really short amount of time. A marathon, remember I said it's 26.2 miles. And so it takes endurance. You've got to pace yourself, and it's ongoing, and you've got to condition yourself for that long distance. It's grueling. I don't know from experience. I'm just guessing. But it would have to be grueling. So you have to gear up for it and stick with it and endure it. That's the race that we're running as the Christian race. It's not over really quick. It's a process, and it's ongoing, and it can be brutal. It's a good race, but it's a tough race, and it calls for endurance. And the race, the word race in the Greek, it's agona, agona. And that's where we get the English word agony, agonizing. That's the word for race that is used here in the Greek, agona, agony, agonizing. And, I mean, let's just be real about that. The Christian life, as great as it is, as important as it is for someone to come into the Christian life, that there's never a guarantee ever given that life is going to be easy or that it will be easy. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. Jesus is very honest. He said, if you follow me, understand what you're getting into. Count the cost. Because he said of himself, I don't even have a place that's my own to lay my head. And he said to his followers, in this world, if you follow me, you're going to have trial and tribulation. It's going to be hard. He didn't say it's going to be great. It's going to be easy. It's going to be like you're just walking along. Oh, look at the birds. Look at the sky. This is just easy. Oh, no stress. No need for endurance. No, he said, this is going to be hard. He said, anyone who would follow me must pick up their cross, denying themselves and picking up their cross and dying to themselves daily. But he also said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He also said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He also said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He also said, my grace is sufficient for you. He also said, come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. So it's a hard race, it's a tough life, but it's a rewarding race, and it's a good, good life that extends to a great eternity. But let us run with endurance the race that is agonizing at times, that is set before us, he said. And this is a really encouraging thought and word here. When he says that the race is set before us, that lets us know that this race that we're in, this Christian race, the race of faith, it isn't random. It's not random and chaotic. It might feel that way at times. It may feel very chaotic indeed. It may feel like there's not much order to it. But don't be deceived. There is. The Christian race, it's not random. It's not chaotic. It's not sporadic. It was perfectly planned, perfectly marked out. The pace has been set for us, ahead of us. The path has been clearly marked. It's been perfectly planned, and if you're a Christian, you've been personally placed in it. When the writer here says the race that was set before us, he's again alluding to the organized games. And the games, the running especially, had a master of the race. And the master of the race would clearly line out the entire course. He would establish the boundaries. He would set the pace. He would mark everything out. It was very ordered and very specific. And he would govern it all. And my friends, the same is true for us as Christians running in the race. We have a master of the race. He's set everything up. He's designed it all. He's ordered it. It's prepared. And then he personally placed us in it. All that's left is the running. All that's left is the running. So I asked you, is there a specific weight that you need to get rid of that's distracting you? And I also want to ask this about the sin before we leave this and go to the next verse. Is there a specific sin that's clinging to you today? Is there some sin clinging to you? Are you like a runner with a parka and snow boots trying to run the marathon? If so, get rid of it. Shed that. Untie what's tied around you in the sin and shed that coat that is an unnecessary weight. What weight might you be carrying? What sin might be clinging to you? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And then by His power, get rid of it. And then let's run the race that has been clearly set for us, prepared for us, and ordered for us, and that we've been personally placed in it. And how do we do that? How do we run? Verse 2 tells us. This is what we need to make sure we do as we're running. This is such a priority. We get this wrong, the whole race goes wrong. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. So we've laid aside the weight. We've gotten rid of the sin that's clinging so closely. Now we're running with endurance, the race that is set before us. And as we're running, we're focused, looking to Jesus, our focus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Isn't that great? I love the way the writer put that. We're looking to Jesus, who is the founder. He's the one who established our faith. And the perfecter of it. He's the one that will make it all that it needs to be. He'll bring our faith all the way to completion, to when we are done with the race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. He said, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That's good news. We have an established goal. We have an established end. We're not just running aimlessly and without any clear end to that race. There is an end. And the one who put us in the race will be faithful to bring us all the way to the end of it. And he'll be at the finish line there waiting for us. What that tells us is that focused running is winning running. At the beginning, when I gave you the example of Eliud Kipchoge, he said, focus, focus, focus. That's how I did this. I focused the whole time. And as I'm running, I'm focused on the end result. Focused running is winning running. As we are running the Christian race, the race of faith, Christian, we've got to look to Jesus. We've got to be focused on Him. And that word looking to Jesus, that means fixed. Our gaze, our eyes are fixed, you know, glued to Jesus. He's what we're focused on. We're tuning out all the other distractions. That's why they put blinders on horses in horse races, so that the horses aren't distracted by the other horses on the side of them. They're just focused on running, keeping that pace. That's what we do. We fix our eyes on Him, running toward Him. Focused running is winning running. And then the rest of verse 2. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. You think your race is tough and hard and difficult and challenging. And yeah, it is. Mine is too. But it is nothing compared to the grueling, brutal race that Jesus ran. Because His race led him to the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he finished his race. He was seated. He was done running. He didn't have to keep running. He finished it, and he was seated at the place of absolute honor, the place that only someone who is himself God could occupy, the right hand of the throne of God, something that only would be possible for Jesus if he also was God, and he is. That's why he was able to be seated there. And here's what I want you to take away from that. Our Savior did not call us to a race that he wasn't willing to run in first, and in far worse conditions than we will ever face. That's what he did. He ran the race first. He didn't just mark it out. He ran it. And his course was far more brutal than ours ever will be. And he did it faithfully, and he did it to completion. He endured his brutal race to secure our standing with his Father and to make victory possible for us. That's why there was joy in his suffering. That's why the writer said, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus looked past the grueling aspect of the race itself and he saw what it was going to achieve. He looked past the cross and he saw that the cross was going to achieve our standing, our redemption, our restoration with his Father, and that his cross and his resurrection would achieve our victory in the race that we were running. And that's why he was able to say, I'm doing this in joy. We win because he won. We win because he won. But until we cross the finish line, here's what we need to do. Verse 3. Until we cross the finish line, here's what we do. Verse 3. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you and I may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So we look to him and we evaluate his race and we see how brutal it was for him and all that he had to endure and the fact that he did it. And we look to that and we draw motivation from that. We draw strength from that so that we don't lose heart because he didn't. We see all that he endured and put up with and experienced, and he didn't give in. He didn't let it beat him. And we draw strength from that and we keep going. And I know that for many of you, the Christian race that you're running in, the race of faith, has been exceptionally hard. And right now, for some of you, you're in a season where it is even more difficult than it has been before. And you are struggling. I get that. He gets that. He never said it would be easy. He never said it would be without difficulty. He never said it would be something that you weren't tempted to stop and just give up on. But he did promise to always give you what you need to keep running. And not only does he give you the strength and the ability and the power, but he runs with you. He ran ahead of us, and our Savior runs with us. And he's running, and he's keeping pace. And he's saying, keep going, don't give up, don't give up. I know this is hard, I know you're tired, I know you're hurting, I know you're in pain, but keep running, the finish line's ahead. I will get you through this, keep running, don't give up. That's what we have in Jesus. We have the Savior who marked out the race for us. We have the Savior who ran it ahead of us. We have a Savior who's waiting at the finish line to receive us. And we have a Savior who's running with us as we run. Don't give up. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When we feel burned out in the race of faith, it's probably because we're focused on the wrong thing. When we feel burned out in the race of faith, it's probably because we're focused on the wrong thing. It's all about focus. Perseverance is all about perspective. That's why verse 3 said what it did. Consider him. Don't consider yourself. Don't consider the other runners around you. Don't consider the track you're running on, the ground you're running on, and how hard it is. Consider him, Jesus. Look to him. Perseverance, it's all about perspective. It's all about focus. Listen, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. It's going to happen. But, everybody listen, but we don't have to stay down in the dirt. We can get up and go at it again. We must get up. We must go at it again. We must keep going. Failure is not an option. And by God's grace, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, forgetting what lies behind. So you fell down? Okay. Get up. Don't dwell on that. You made a misstep? Okay. Get up. Keep going. Don't dwell on what happened before. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, that tells us that Jesus needs to be the reason we run. He is the goal, and he is our great reward. Do you believe that this morning? He needs to be the reason we run. He is the goal, and he is our great reward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that we have, that all throughout your word, that in Jesus you will supply what we need in every aspect, in every way. I thank you that we have a Savior who prepared the race for us and ran ahead of us and runs with us and will receive us when we're done. I thank you that we have an example of so many believers that have gone before us, and they ran their race well and they finished well. So we know it's possible. Human beings like us, frail and weak with sin nature, and yet they ran it and they finished it. And so we know that we can too. Help us to lay aside all the weights that are unnecessary to carry, all those distractions, and help us to be conscious of our sin and to root that out all the time, to never stop ridding ourselves of sin. But Father, all of this that we're talking about today, all of this we've read, all that we're describing, it's a Christian race. The key there is Christian. It's a race of faith, which means the only people in the race, the only people that are able to participate, are people who have come to your Son Jesus, who have committed their life to him. That's the group of people that will see that finish line. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone at all that has not yet committed their life to Christ, which means they're not in this race at all, I pray that today would be the day they start running. I pray that today would be the day that people that have not yet joined the race would join it, and they would experience the freedom that there is in running. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, there's going to be trial. It's going to be wearying. They're going to have to endure. It's going to be brutal. They're going to have to deny themselves. But the reward so far outweighs all they give up that it's not even worth mentioning. So, Father, please, draw people to your Son. Place people in the race today, the race of faith, if they have not yet done so. And for those of us who have already been running, help us to keep running with perseverance, with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for us. And it's in his great name I pray. Amen.